Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dustin. We are preaching our way through the book of Exodus, and we have now come to the Ten Commandments. Last week, we began with the preface, verses 1 through 2. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And this introduction, we saw, is essential to our understanding of the Ten Commandments, to both how and why we are to obey God. It really lays the foundation for our relationship with God. It grounds our obedience in who God is and what he has done for us. It helps us see that for the person who has been redeemed by God, obedience is a response of worship and gratitude, not simply a duty. It flows out of this relationship that we now have with God, a relationship of trust and love and delight. So we love the law of the Lord because we love the Lord of the law, because he first loved us. So our obedience now to these Ten Commandments is not a way to earn God's favor. It is indeed an offering of praise and worship as a way to enjoy, to live out the favor we already have with God. So I keep coming back to that John Bunyan story. He would proclaim the grace of God, the love of God. And people would say to him, if you keep telling people how much God loves them, that his grace is greater than their sin, they'll do whatever they want. They'll just sin more. They'll say it doesn't matter if they obey. And he said, no, not God's people. You tell God's people how much he loves them, how much he has done for them, who he is, and they will do whatever he wants. Amen? Beloved, that is our great desire. The more that we know that God loves us, the more we want to love and obey him. So this introduction, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is now how you live as my redeemed people. And foundational to the rest of the Ten Commandments is the very first one. You shall have no other gods before me. If we obey this first commandment, our obedience to the rest will follow. Our God here in the beginning is teaching us how to live in relationship with him, how to live really in accordance with reality, with truth. And he demands exclusive covenant loyalty. Why? Because he alone is God. This command was first given in the context of a polytheistic society, which was very visible, the worship of many gods. So in that day, very visible. You would have statues. You would have Asherah poles, wooden idols rising to the sky. You would have altars. So you could see easily the polytheistic society they lived in. Our context is more modern, but it's still a polytheistic society that we live in today. The worship of many different gods. It looks different. So you might not see a statue of an idol, but we might see offices and homes and banks and bars and bedrooms and football stadiums and shady maple and malls and online shopping and phones. Now, those don't have to be idols, but many of them are. And in our context today, God still says, I am the one true God. All other gods are worthless idols. Worship and serve me only. So we come to this passage and we have a God contest of sorts. You really face them every day, multiple times a day. The question of who will be your God? Who will you worship and serve? There are God contests all throughout the scriptures, where God reveals that he is indeed the one true God. I'm going to share four of them throughout my sermon today. You can listen for each one. One of my favorites is from 1 Kings 18. And there's a wonderful children's book. It's just called The God Contest, based on this passage. It's It's a beautiful story, a beautiful book. But in that passage, 1 Kings 18, we see that the king and queen of Israel, of God's Old Testament people, Ahab and Jezebel, they're not worshiping the one true God. They think that Baal was the real God, that he's the one that makes food grow and babies grow, that he is the one who is super powerful. And so they worshiped and served Baal, and they had lots of people join them on team Baal. But then you have Elijah. And the Bible says that Elijah was just an ordinary man like us. And what did he say? He told the people of Israel, he's reminding them, Yahweh is the one true God, the real God. Yahweh is the one who made everything, who rules everything, who has loved all. Yahweh is the one who rescued your great, 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 great grandparents from slavery in Egypt. He's the one who gave you the land. He's the one who gave you his law. But the people didn't listen. They didn't know which God to believe in. So Elijah said, it's time for a God contest. And he takes them up to Mount Carmel. And Elijah says this to the people. If Yahweh is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. And so they would know. And so this is what he said. This is what we'll do. Team Baal, this is what you can do. Get a bull, chop up some wood, place the bull on the wood, this dead bull. I'll do the same. I'll chop up my wood. I'll get a dead bull, put it on there. And the God who sets the bull on fire, that's the winner of the contest. That will prove who is the real God. So Team Baal won the toss. They elected to receive. They went first. And there were 400 of them shouting to their God for hours to send fire. And nothing happened. So they made up some dance routines. And they danced for hours and hours, calling upon Baal to send fire. And nothing happened. And what does Elijah do? Elijah starts trash-talking their God. Maybe he doesn't have his hearing aid in. He can't hear you. Shout louder. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Maybe he's off on a trip. Maybe he's asleep. And Team Baal tried everything all day long and nothing happened. Why? Because their God was an idol. Was a made-up God, and idols don't hear. They don't answer us in our time of need. They leave us disappointed and in pain. So now it was Elijah's turn. He was the only one on Team Yahweh. So what does he do? Not only does he get the wood and the bull, but he digs this big trench around it, and he covers everything with water. So it soaks the bowl and the wood and fills the trench. Why? He's proving that nothing can bring this fire to burn this up except for God alone. And he prays, Lord God, make it clear that you are God. And he did. Unlike with Team Baal, this time there was an answer. God sent fire. He burned the bull and the wood and the water. And the people saw. They knew who won the God contest. Yahweh is God. Worship him alone. And this was after the Ten Commandments were given. But it's another way of saying, because God is the one true God and our God and Redeemer, we are to have no other gods before him. It was another way of saying this introduction to the Ten Commandments. Now, brothers and sisters, today as we seek to obey this command, we want to consider not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. The Westminster Larger Catechism expands upon this. We've printed that in page 19 of your worship guide. Don't read it right now, but maybe later today you can look at it. But we also see Jesus getting at this in the spirit of the law in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, where he would often say, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, do not murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with someone in your heart, you're guilty of that sin. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you just look at someone with lustful intent, you are guilty of that sin. So it's not simply outward behaviors or actions that matter, but the heart, our motives, our desires, our thoughts, our words that lead to both what we do and what we don't do. So this first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. It's about worshiping and serving God alone in everything that we do and all that we think and say and do. And that all starts right here in our hearts. Now, to help us understand this command, the obedience that God is calling us to, I want to use the catechism as a sort of outline. The catechism asks questions, at least two questions of each commandment. What does it require and what does it forbid? So I encourage you, as we do our study through the Ten Commandments, you might want to study the shorter catechism or the larger catechism. We won't cover all that it covers, but we'll cover some of it. So first, what does the commandment require? This is question 46. What is required in the first commandment? Here's the answer. The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God, to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. So first, to obey this command, we must know and acknowledge God to be the only true God. There is one true God, and he wants us to know him and to worship him as he is. And so he has made himself known, and he is making himself known to us so that we can do this. Who is the true God whom we worship? That's one of the most important questions that you can ask. Because you cannot obey this first commandment if you don't know who God is. If you don't know the true God. So many people in our world today, ourselves included, we often worship a God of our own making. A God that we have crafted in our own image. And the Bible says this is idolatry. Beloved, we must worship God as he has revealed himself to be. And our God has made himself known to us as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. That is why our doxology, the first song that we sing together, feel free to turn there, page 3 in your worship guide once again, this opening hymn of praise that we sing every single Sunday, every week it begins with a song to the triune God. If you haven't noticed that before, pay attention now, week after week after week. That first song we sing is to the triune God because we have come to worship the one true God. And we want to proclaim that right from the start. Beloved, our songs matter. They teach us, they form and shape what we believe about God. And God has made himself known as the triune God, one God and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this one God is our creator, our Redeemer, and our King. This one God created you in his image for his glory so that you would enjoy life under his rule and his reign, under his loving care. But you, along with all humanity, have rejected this reign at some point in your life. You have rebelled against the God who created you. You wanted to create your own laws, your own little kingdom where you were in charge. And the Bible calls this sin. And that sin leads to death. It separates you from the God of love who made you to be with him. And it enslaves you to destruction. The good news is God is not only your creator, he is also your redeemer. So just as he redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, he redeems people from slavery to sin and death today through his own son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to deliver you, to rescue you. He lived perfectly under God's reign. He always obeyed. And he died on the cross to redeem you, to pay the penalty that your sins deserved. And he rose again from the dead, proving that he was God, proving that God the judge accepted his sacrifice for your sin. So this triune God is not only creator and redeemer, but he is also king. Beloved, is a risen savior who now reigns over all. And he's the one who's coming again to judge and to reign. So everyone now who repents and trusts in this God alone, in Jesus alone, how do we do that? Through the work of the Holy Spirit raising us from the dead. Through the work of the Holy Spirit giving us a new heart to love God, So we turn from our sin and we trust in this triune God, and we are saved from judgment, and we are adopted into God's forever family. We are welcomed into his kingdom to know and enjoy this one true God as our loving Heavenly Father. Beloved, to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God is first and foremost to know and worship him as the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is your creator, your redeemer, and your king. It's to trust him, to now relate to him as your loving Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus. Well, how do we come to know all these things that I have just said are true about God? Where do we learn this about the one true God? Well, the primary place that we learn the truth revealed about God is in the Word of flesh. Jesus Christ himself revealed to us in the Word of God, written and given to us through the Bible. This is why the Bible is so important. Beloved, let this book be your favorite book in all the world. This is the only book in all the world that is true in everything it says. It's the only book in all the world that can bring you to life eternal. As you come to see and know the God who's revealed in it, do you know that you can learn about God? You can come to know him more and more every day. You can read the Bible for yourself every day. So when you come and you hear the pastor preach, you can check what he's saying with the truth of God's word to make sure that they line up. And you ought to do that, beloved, that we would know God as he's made himself known to be. So have you, are you acknowledging the God revealed in the Bible to be the true God? And not only the true God, but your God. That's the second requirement of this command. To have no other gods before him requires that we know and acknowledge God to be our God. So it's not simply enough to know that there is a God, even that he's a triune God. We must relate to him as our God. What that means is this requires a personal response from you. You must personally repent and trust in him. You cannot rely on the faith of your parents or your spouse or your friends or your children or your fellow church members. You yourself are called to worship the one true God with your life. So is this one true God your God? If he is your God, then the Holy Spirit has made you a new creation in Christ, and it's your desire to strive in all of your life and all that you do to fulfill the third requirement of this command, and that is to worship and glorify God accordingly. Now, what does this mean? It means that you give God his due. You give to God what he deserves, what he is worthy of. So the prophet Jeremiah says this: "No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, or who should not fear you, O Lord? This is your due." He's due our worship, our fear. To worship and glorify God accordingly is to see him as he is, as the great and glorious king. It's to fear him, to stand in awe of him, to worship and serve him in everything, everything that you do. So Paul will say, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Colossians, he will say, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Are you worshiping God in everything that you do? Do you worship God with your time? You strive to make the best use of your time for his glory. Or do you waste time? Do you spend it selfishly? Do you give it to Satan and sin? Do you worship God with your talents? The gifts that God has given you, are you stewarding them to serve God and to serve others? Or are you spending them on yourself? Or are they wasting away from lack of use? Do you worship God with your treasures, your money, your possessions? How you use and invest and spend your money show that you have no other gods but the Lord? Do you worship God with your temple, your body, that is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Beloved, what we do with our bodies matters. So what you eat, what you drink, how you exercise, how you sleep, what you watch, what you listen to, what you do with the sexuality God has given to you, does that glorify and honor your Creator? The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. Earlier in our service, we heard a second God contest that was read to us on another mountain. From Matthew chapter 4, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, "All these I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me." So Jesus himself was presented with a God contest. Who in his humanity would he worship? And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Beloved, Jesus won that God contest. He obeyed this commandment. And all his life on earth, Jesus always obeyed this command. He always did what pleased the Father, which showed us that he is truly man and truly God. He shows us what a life of pure devotion to God looks like, how we can worship and glorify God accordingly. This is good news for us, because we have not perfectly obeyed this command. But for those who trust in Jesus, his righteousness, his record of obedience is ours. And his obedience to that command, it doesn't let us off the hook as in, okay, well, Jesus did it, so now I don't have to. Yes, on the one hand, for my standing before the holy God, Jesus has earned that for me. So in that way, I have great peace. But what Jesus' obedience to that command does for us is it compels our obedience. It increases our desire. We want to be like Jesus. We want to say to Satan, get behind me. Be gone, Satan. I'm going to worship the Lord God alone. So to obey this command, we must understand not only what it requires, but also what it forbids. And here I'm just going to address one point from that catechism. Those questions are on the inside cover of your worship guide today. But the first commandment forbids the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to God alone. So it forbids idolatry. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, some take that to mean God should be first in our lives, that he should have top priority. That's not exactly what it means. Yes, it is true, God should reign supreme. But does this mean that we can have other gods as long as God is first, as long as he is our favorite? Well, to help answer that question, imagine this. Men, husbands, imagine this with me. Imagine at your wedding, you are waiting for your bride to come down the aisle, the day you've been waiting so long for. And as she comes down the aisle, instead of her father at her arm, she has two other husbands, one on each arm. And she gets to the front and she says, "Don't worry, you're going to be my favorite. I will love you the most, but I'll also love them." What would you think of that? When the pastor says, "Will you take this woman to be your wife?" What are you going to say? Negative. No way. Why? Because some relationships are meant to be either or, not both and. Marriage is an example. Marriage is a relationship that demands forsaking all others. So if you're not willing, not committed to have that kind of relationship, don't get married. To say yes to one man or one woman is to say no to all others in a very significant way. This first commandment requires that you forsake all other gods. You must not give them the worship, the glory, the love, the devotion that is due to God alone. Why? Because any and all other gods are worthless idols. God alone made you and loves you and gave himself for you. And so God demands absolute allegiance to the exclusion of all other deities. Glad to see the Kleiners here this morning. Many of you have heard Justin share his testimony before, how in college a friend came to him and could tell that Justin was not obeying this first commandment. He was trying to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. He's walking that fence, a lukewarm Christian, if a Christian at all. And this friend said to him, you can't do both. It's time for you to get serious about this. In a sense, pick a side, go all in. One side leads to death and destruction. The other leads to life. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. Why? Because you will either hate the one and be devoted to the other, or you'll love the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, or money was his specific preaching point in that sermon. Beloved, it is not okay. It's not spiritually healthy. It's not honoring to God to be content with a lukewarm life. To be content to have Jesus as one God among many. It's not okay. It's not spiritually healthy to serve yourself, to serve other gods Monday through Saturday, and then to come for 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning and think that you're living a life that is pleasing to God. Are you doing that? You could be here every Sunday, cleaned up and dressed up and well-respected by everyone here, but the rest of the week, are you, in a sense, as the bride of Christ, sleeping with other husbands? If so, you are breaking this first commandment. You're not trusting in Jesus, and you're not treasuring Jesus as he deserves. And the Holy Spirit cannot and will not tolerate that in the life of a believer. What will he do? He will convict you of your sin. And what will he do? He'll take you to the cross where you will find forgiveness. And he'll continue that work in your life of changing you and pruning you and transforming you into the image of Christ. He might do it right now as I'm about to step on your toes. I'll stomp on my own the most. What are the idols you worship that you give worship and glory to that is due to Almighty God alone? In the Old Testament, many nations, many idols, and the nations were known by who they worshiped. The same is true today. That same spirit is alive and true today. I mentioned it a couple of days ago. Some of you chanted yesterday, we are Penn State. Now, that doesn't have to be an idol, but follow me for a moment. Football season has just begun. For many, their team is truly their God. It is what they worship. And maybe they're worshiping it alongside Jesus. I admit I am guilty of this sin. I was thinking about this. As I prayed over this command this week, and I realized that if you get mad when your favorite team loses, and if it affects your mood and your emotions, as it does for me, then you are probably breaking this first commandment. Or the other way, how do you react when they win? Does it cause you to rejoice and to tell others about it in a way that you don't about Jesus? I just ruined football season for you. You're welcome. How do we expose the idols of our hearts? We can ask ourselves some questions. What affects your emotions? What makes you angry? What brings you joy? That can reveal what's important to you, what you truly want and desire. Who or what gets your praise? What do you freely talk about with others? Who or what do you depend on? This is a question of trust. When you are in need, who do you look to or where do you turn to deal with the pain of life or to celebrate the joy of life or find joy in life? Where do you look for refuge, for rest, for comfort? How do you self-medicate? We all do it. Do you turn to your phone? Do you binge watch reels or shows? Do you doom scroll? Do you turn to food or exercise or work or gossip or substance abuse? Some are more respectable than others. But are you self-medicating, turning to those things instead of taking refuge in God? One pastor said you can use these two tests, the nightmare test and the daydream test. The nightmare test, what would cause you utter despair if you lost it? What would cause you utter despair if you lost it? your worst nightmare, or the daydream test. What do you most often think about? Where does your imagination go naturally when you have the time to just think about what you want to? You know, we can make an idol out of almost anything. Those of us in the church, what do? We often turn God's good gifts into must-haves. And we look to them rather than God for ultimate meaning and happiness. And we might even compromise our morals, our priorities, in order to get them. Well, there's another God contest of sorts that can help us as we think about this. It was in a conversation that Jesus had with a young man, the rich young ruler. It really was a test of this first commandment. This young man comes to Jesus. He says, I want eternal life. How do I get it? And Jesus starts to go through the Ten Commandments, not as a way for this young man to earn salvation, but as a way for Jesus to expose, to hold up the mirror to the sin in his heart. Because the man said, okay, I'm good. I've done all that. And then Jesus presented the God contest. Oh, really? You've done all that? Well, how about we start with the very first one? Who really is your God? You're rich. How about you give all your money away and come follow me? Let me be your treasure. And this young man failed the God contest. He revealed who his true God was. He went away sad. Why? Because he loved his money more than God. He made a terrible trade. He didn't realize that right standing before him, the God of the universe was calling him to treasure, not away from it. He failed the God contest. Beloved, we all fail this contest. We all struggle with idols. We all give the worship and the glory that's due to God alone to other things. It's why we need a redeemer. It's why we need a king. And my aim this morning is not to send you home full of guilt and shame, but to point you to Jesus. That this would indeed be a place where sin comes to die, where our idols can be exposed. Why? So they can be put to death. And often the first step in that is to name them out loud, to tell someone. They can help you turn from it. So to help us put these to death, I want us to remember one final God contest. Perhaps the greatest one of all. In this one, God did not send fire. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said he was Yahweh, the one true God. Jesus showed by the things that he did that he was Yahweh, the one true God. Jesus accepted the worship from people that is due to the only one true God, Yahweh, to reveal that he was God. But many people did not believe that he was God. How could they know for sure? So we had another God contest on another mountain. And this time Jesus explained the rules. He told the people, I'll be betrayed. I'll be delivered into the hands of men. I'll be rejected and insulted and mocked and spit upon and flogged and killed. And on the third day, I will rise again. And I will give life to anyone and everyone who believes in me. So Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And Peter denied him three times. And all his friends run away, and he is tried and rejected and condemned by men, and he lets the people crucify him on a cross, and he suffers and he dies. And he is truly completely dead. The breath, the life has gone out of him. He is buried in a borrowed tomb on the side of a mountain, and for 3 days, nothing happens. And everyone, including his followers, start to believe that he has lost this God contest. But then the earth shook and the stone was rolled away and Jesus rose back to life and he now lives and reigns forever. The God contest was now finally officially over and Christ had won. He is risen from the dead, alive forevermore, and he is Lord. And so when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, why do we obey this command? Because there are no other true gods. Because no other God is your creator. No other God has made you. Because no other God is your redeemer. There is no other God who has loved you and given himself for you. Because no other God is your king who rules over you in perfect love and wisdom and power and righteousness and goodness. Beloved, we worship only this one true God because no other God is coming again for you. And so, beloved, may we join together as the people of God, this local body that he's growing here at Proclamation, this beautiful body that he is growing. May we join together both as a body and as individuals to give to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one true God alone, all glory, laud, and honor, because he is our Redeemer and reigning and coming King. Amen.